Good to see everybody here this morning. We're glad to see everybody. We do have several visitors, and we're glad you came our way. What we've been doing over the past several months is covering lessons about denominationalism, why it is wrong, and this particular series we have, this is our part 7. I have 3 more parts, and then we'll be finished. Now, what I also told you several months ago is I was going to put this in written form for you. I have completed that. All I have to do is go through each chapter and put questions in there. This will make it suitable for Bible studies, home Bible studies, when you're teaching people. So these lessons have all been put in book format, and as soon as I get the questions on there, I'll present you with the final copy. And then I'm also trying to find somebody who'll publish it. So keep that in mind as well. But anyway, as we continue these lessons, we're talking about, is our Church of Christ a denomination? And of course, we've been saying all along, the answer is no. Our church is not a denomination. So we're going to talk about the fact, we're going to talk about the government of the church. And we're going to notice some things about it that, of course, will separate us and set us apart from the denominations. So we've been looking at this subject for several weeks now. And the world we live in contains thousands upon thousands of denominations. And all of these groups claim to be followers of Christ and God. They all make that claim. They all claim to have this special relationship with God. But yet we also know they all teach different things. So we're going to look at this. We have to have seen that many do not carry all the characteristics of the church we read about in the Bible. And so we promote our church here as not being a denomination. So we must continue on with describing the New Testament characteristics. All right, so far we've looked at the nature of the church from the book of Ephesians. We've learned the proper names for the church and the proper names for the members of his church. We've looked at biblical authority, where we get our authority to do what we do. And we have looked at the work of the church. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the doctrine of the church. All right, so all of this comes from the Bible. We have presented plenty of Bible to support what we have been teaching. And there's no reason to believe we will not continue doing that. All right, today we want to address the organization and government of the New Testament church. We could spend a lot of time doing it, but we're going to try and keep it as simple as we can. All right, to start off, the church is a monarchy. All right, well, that's what it's supposed to be. And by only those churches that treat Jesus Christ as King and Lord can claim to be of the true church that Jesus built. The denominations do not claim Christ as Lord and King. So, Jesus built this one church. We read about that, Matthew 16:18. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. And of course, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so, those who recognize that fact, believe it, Jesus has been given all authority. He said that when he was about to depart into heaven. He came up to the disciples and said, all authority has been granted to me on heaven and on earth. And so he's just not the ruler and the king of heaven. He's the ruler and king of this earth as well. Amen. A lot of people just do not seem to recognize that fact. And he is head over all things to the church. As we read there in Ephesians 1:22-23, he has the rule over the church. He has dominion over the church. He has the preeminence of the church, as we read there from Colossians 1. All right, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Colossians 1:18 tells us that. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, verse 19. And so that he, Jesus, might come to have first place, or the preeminence, or the supremacy, as the new NIV says. He is to have first place, the top spot. He's the top dog. He's the big kahuna, whatever term you want to use.
Right.
That's who he is. And he is first place. in everything concerning the church, in everything concerning religion. That's what he is. And being a monarchy, only the king and anyone he designates as having authority has the power to rule or to change laws. Now you look at the condition of our denominational world. They get together and they decide what they want to do, when they want to do it, and however they want to do it. And they don't care if God said anything about it or not. And that's the way it is in the denominations. But when we're dealing with the church, Christ is the one who's made the rules, and those rules haven't changed. In nearly 2,000 years, those rules have not changed. And so we have to recognize that and keep ourselves within the framework of what is taught in the New Testament. So Jesus promised his delegates that the Spirit of God would guide them into all truth. That's why he sent his Holy Spirit, to remind them of what he had taught them and to guide them into all the truth. And he gave them this promise that don't worry about what you're going to say when you get up. You know, I have to prepare my lessons. I have to study for my lessons. When the opportunity arose for the apostles, they just got up and started talking. And they were led by the Spirit and guided them. And so the more word that we put into our hearts, the more the Spirit is going to guide us also. Because when we quote Scripture, when we teach what the Scripture teaches, the Holy Spirit is guiding us and he's leading us. And so the Holy Spirit does that for us. And how does the Holy Spirit speak to us today? Through his word, through the Bible, the inspired word, as we talked about last week. All right, many groups, and I'm talking the denominations, they have their conferences, they have their conventions, they have their councils, they have their synods, and they vote on what they're going to believe and practice. This week, the preacher might get up and say, this is wrong, it is sin against God, and people who do that aren't right with God. Next week, he may have to change his tone and say, well, we've changed that now, you don't have to worry about suffering or anything like that. I mean, talk about confusion. That's where it comes from. And we know God is not the author of confusion. And sometimes the pastor makes the rules at his will. And we've heard of this all the time. Preacher gets up, well, the pastor, I mean, the leader of the church, he said, basically, this is my flock and I'm going to run it the way I want to. And he doesn't always follow God's rules. Alright, so there will be no voting in the Bible as far as doctrine goes. We don't have to sit down, well, I know what God said, but are we going to do that? Are we going to do something else? There is no voting in this process. Right. What God said, what Jesus said, that's the law. And we cannot change it. Amen. See, voting is for a democracy. Mm-hmm. And that's what everybody thinks about this country. See, there was one rule of law, and that rule is from Christ. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, God spoke to people in different ways in times past, but in these last days he's spoken to us through his Son. And so, when we look at it and expand upon those words, we find out the Bible is the Word of Christ. It is the Word of God, because Christ only spoke what his Father told him to say. So this comes from God, and we have it in the Bible. We don't have anything else we can fall on. It's not a democracy. In a democracy, the majority rules. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people in this country think that we're a democracy just because they get out and vote. But no, we're not. The majority decides on what rules to follow and what rules to change. And if they don't like certain rules, they get up there and vote and they can change it. That's what a democracy does. And many people treat our country as that, but our country is a republic. And they forget that fact. A republic is set up as a protection for the citizens from the people who would destroy it. And that's what a republic is. It looks out. It looks upon everybody has rights. And their property belongs to them. A democracy can come up and vote and say, no, black people can't own property anymore. A democracy could do something like that. Whereas a republic takes each individual, says, you have your property, it's yours. And nobody can take it away from you. Only you can give it up. You can do something with it, whatever you wish. But that's the difference between a democracy and a republic. And people want to keep voting. They want to vote on what they think is right or wrong. They've taken things that God says don't do, and they've voted as acceptable. Uh-huh. You know, it started with alcohol years ago. God warns us about alcohol and tells us to stay away from it. They vote, yeah, we'll make it legal. They make the drugs legal. They make same-sex marriage legal. And next thing you know, pedophilia is going to be legal. And euthanizing old people because they don't contribute to society anymore. That's just around the corner, folks. If you don't think it's coming, look at history. History tells us these things have happened. All right, so that's why a republic is established, to help us to protect ourselves. And so that's the purpose of our Constitution, is to make sure our rights are not violated. And every time we turn around, somebody wants to remove our rights. Okay, now getting back to the lesson, God's kingdom is a republic because the republic is greater than its citizens. And it is the body of Christ, and we are his citizens. The republic is Christ in general. It is Christ in general. He is the head of this republic. He is the head of his body, which is the church. You know, Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, and Colossians 1, 18. The church is his body. The body is the church. All right, so the citizens make up the kingdom. Paul tells us where our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3 and verse 20. So that's where our citizenship is. It's recorded in heaven if we are faithful to God. If we haven't become a child of God, we're not a citizen of heaven yet. But if we have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and live according to that gospel and live according to the truth that he's given us, then our citizenship is in heaven. We have a home waiting for us. So being part of the body of Christ, the church, we also have the privilege to be called the children of God. When we read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, this is the right he has granted to us. We should be called the children of God. Said that back there in the Psalm sometime. Those who are his have the right to be called his children. It was prophesied that. And so we have that. We become heirs of God. We become heirs and fellow heirs with Christ, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. All right, the only examples we have of changing rules in the church are what the apostles gave us. And since they had the authority from Christ to do this, that's what they did. See, the church in Corinth is an example we have about that. Paul had to correct some of their behavior, which was not good for the members of a church. And we recognize that. Yes, that church had problems. They had internal problems. They had bickering amongst each other. They had other problems and social problems and sin problems. And God had to deal with those. And so Paul wrote these letters to them to talk to them about it. And this is an example. Also in Acts 15, we have a council of the apostles got together. Why? Because some people came up and told these new Gentile Christians, you know what, you've got to be circumcised or else you can't go to heaven. And Paul and Barnabas said, wait a minute, that rule's not in there. So they had a big discussion about it. So they got a bunch of brethren together. Let's just go down and settle it once and for all. Let's go talk to the apostles, who were the ambassadors of Christ. These apostles, they're the ones who have figured this out. And so they took their turns. They got up and talked about it. Peter got up and talked about how the fact that God had allowed the Gentiles. He said, we know God now allows these Gentiles. And Paul got up and stated his case. And James the apostle said, you know what? That's right. We shouldn't put upon them a burden which we were not able to bear as Jews. So they gave them just a few instructions, said, this is what we've determined. You don't need to be circumcised in order to go to heaven. All right, so those are just a couple of examples of changing the rules, but those rules were changed by people who had the authority to change those rules. Right. Now, after the apostles died, nobody on the face of this earth has ever had the right or the power or the authority to change any of those rules. It's just that simple. There never was a vote to change doctrine or belief like what happens in all the denominations, because they have all changed from when they began. And when they began, of course, was not when back when the church began. They began at a much later date. And they change. And I guarantee you, you go look at a doctrine creed book that was printed 20 years ago and look at their same creed book that's printed today, you'll see a lot of differences, a lot of changes. Like I said, 30 years ago, there's some things that people in society were trying to do. No, that's wrong. That God doesn't like that. And now they're fully embracing it. Mm-hmm. All right, church government. Now that we have established that the church is under a monarchy where there is one head, which is Christ, he's the king, he makes the rules, we must understand his rules cannot be canceled, changed, or added to. It's a very basic Bible principle, and there's no amendments added as the leaders see fit. You know, a lot of times, in a lot of our laws, they put in there, then they have to add certain things, like in our Constitution. It was just a very basic document. Then they said, okay, but people have rights, so they started adding these amendments to it. And, of course, those were all good amendments, to be certain. But nowadays, people want to start adding things and taking things out and making all these changes. See, Paul wrote in Galatians 1:7, "But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which has been preached to you, let him be accursed." And then he repeated that in verse 8. In other words, we gave you the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is sufficient. That's all you ever need to hear. And I don't have the right to change that. Now here's the apostle who did have the right, if he saw fit, to change it. Who had the authority from Christ to change it, if he so chose. He said, no, if I teach you anything other than what I've taught you, I need to be accursed. And if an angel from heaven were to come down and teach you something different, they need to be accursed as well. And the point of that was telling the Galatians, stop listening to different doctrines. Stop listening to perversions of the gospel. Because Paul said, I marvel that you're so quickly turned away to a different gospel, which is not really a different gospel, but some of you would be perverting this. That's what he talked about. See, Paul spoke of the gospel he preached in this way. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, he says that. John wrote, 1 John 1, verse 3, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." Now, we've talked about the universal church in general. We need to talk about the local church. It also has a government. And so we call this church universal and the local church. The universal church made up of the King who honors the Father and all those who have gained entrance through the blood of Jesus through baptism. And of course, it covers people for all time. From the very first century all the way to now, all those who have been faithful, that makes up the universal church. But the local church is limited to local members only, local living members. Remember, we had this lesson, back in September, between the universal church and the local church. All right, it's limited to local members only. All right, even though the local church is not the universal church, we still must follow the rules laid forth and established by the King. In other words, we have a guidebook we have to follow. That guidebook is the Word of God, the Bible. And we have to follow that. And we don't have the right to, well, this church is going to believe this and that church is going to believe that, and everybody does their own thing. No, we have one standard we have to follow. And these rules are recorded for us in the pages of the Bible. Once again, we see the importance of Bible authority, which, believe me, the denominations do not respect Bible authority one bit. Not at all. All right, so Jesus appointed his apostles to establish a government in the local churches. And that's what they did. The government is laid out as elders and deacons and saints. Very simple program. Compare this to what some of them groups out there have. They have a whole hierarchy of different levels. But Paul even mentioned them in Philippians 1 and verse 1. The elders, the deacons, and the saints. He mentioned them all together. And elders are also called overseers. They're called bishops. They're called pastors. They're called presbyters, rulers, and leaders. There's any number of descriptions that describe their leadership capacity, their leadership role. And I guess we better point out here that the preacher is not a pastor.
That's right.
Plain and simple. He is not. Now, some preachers in their congregations have been appointed as an elder. So in that case, they are. But those two roles are different.
That's right.
They're not combined. If a preacher is going to stand up and preach every week, even though he may be an elder in the church, his teaching is not as an elder. His teaching is as a preacher.
So we need
to understand that. And so we know the denominational world has adopted the word pastor to apply to the local preacher. And that is just a wrong use of the term. And of course, some groups have their bishops, which is the hierarchy of their church. And they have their bishops, and they've added more titles to it, like the archbishop, and then the cardinals, and then the pope, and things like that. But anyway, these elders have a duty and responsibility to the local church among them, their own congregation. They don't have any say over what happens in another congregation. And so, their oversight is limited to their local congregation. One of the problems that we have is the fact that they try and take oversight of others. There are some churches, they support a preacher maybe in a mission work, in a mission field, and they have started a new congregation, let's say on an Indian reservation. And then some church down in Texas or Oklahoma said, well, we're going to take oversight of this church. No, they cannot do that. That is a denominational concept. And we see them doing that. We have some churches that, some different groups, they have what they call satellite churches. They have a preacher, and he's the pastor of not only his church, but four or five other churches. And what some of them do, they rent maybe a movie theater and live stream their services to the people in there. And so they're doing that. I know in Houston there's one preacher who preaches his lesson, runs out, jumps in the helicopter and flies to another city and preaches another lesson. But it's crazy. That's not necessary, and that is not right. All right, elders have the responsibility of all things spiritual to the local church. And that's where a lot of times in a lot of congregations they get it wrong. Because the elders usually worry about the physical things. They rarely are dealing with spiritual things. All right, they watch out for the souls of the saints, and they will give an account of how they did their job. See, they're going to give an answer. Hebrews 13:7, they shall give an account. That's why we've got to pray for them. When we have them, hopefully one day we'll get to that point where we will have elders again. But anyway, until that time, we have another way of dealing with it. But elders, they are to be the leaders, the spiritual leaders. And when it says they're going to give an account, in other words, as a shepherd, the shepherd has a responsibility to take his flock to where there's pasture, right? Where it can eat. And he has a responsibility to take them to water where they can drink. And that's what his job is. And also to watch out and protect them from adversaries or beasts that might attack them. That's what elders' job is to watch the flock. And if they realize part of the flock is floundering, they've got to do something about it. And a lot of times that means getting with the preacher and saying, we need to adjust the message right now. We need to tell these people what they need to hear. And so that's what their job is. But if they just sit back and do nothing for the congregation, God's going to hold them accountable for that as well. right. And they're to lead by example, not by pushing it, as 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Don't lord it over them and don't say, well, I'm the elder, so you're going to have to do what I say. No. They're to lead by example. Deacons are servants of the church. Now, in a way, each and every one of us is a deacon when we're helping the local church continue, whatever it might be. If you want to come up here one day and vacuum the floor, you're being a deacon by doing that. If you want to get out and promote our church out in the community and invite people to church, you're being a deacon for our congregation. If you're doing anything to promote anything of this congregation, you're a deacon. And so you do that. And of course, there's other things we can do. We see to the physical needs of the local church. And that's really what the deacons do. And of course, this could be like mowing the grass, if we had grass, assigning classes for teaching, cleaning the inside, planting flower beds and shrubbery, doing the books, controlling the treasury, paying the bills, and the list just goes on. Any number of those things can be done by a deacon, because these are the physical things that keep us in operation. The elder's job is the spiritual, making sure that what the congregation is receiving is spiritual nourishment. And if the preacher's not giving it to them, the preacher needs to go. Just that simple. Deacons do not make spiritual decisions. Now, they do have a responsibility in their own house to lead their own house and lead it properly and wisely. And yes, in the case of their household, they are the spiritual leader of their household. And they do have that responsibility. We read that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So all these decisions are made by the elders of the local church spiritually. Physically, the deacons help and assist in that capacity. And sometimes, like I say, elders, they kind of get their wires crossed. And I've seen elders who are more interested in the physical, and some deacons really should have been the elders because they were thinking more spiritually. So I've seen that get mixed up as well. All right, there are qualifications, both elders and deacons and their wives. Now that's another lesson. That'd take a whole lesson there, so we'll do that someday. But anyway, keep that in mind. Elders, deacons, and their wives, they have qualifications. And the members are subject to the elders. If there's an eldership, the members are subject to them. And if the elder's saying, okay, well, we meet at these certain times, you being a member, you're responsible to be there at those times.
Right.
And if they see this congregation is weak, say, you know what, instead of Wednesday night, we're going to have a Tuesday and Thursday night Bible classes. We are subject to that decision, because that decision is spiritual in nature. It's because they have determined these people need more Bible study. These people need more Bible. And so here's how we can provide that for them. The elders have done their job by providing it. It's our job to abide by that decision. Now, if they come out and say, okay, all the men have to wear ties, suits and ties when they come to church, that's not a decision that they have the right to make. All right, they may abide by the request of the deacons, but that is where the authority stops. Sometimes deacons make requests. Will you teach a class, or will you help us clean the grounds or something like that? But that's all. There's really no authority on the part of deacons. It's just a title, really. Not only are there qualifications, elders and deacons, but the local church also needs to qualify. And that's something that maybe we don't consider that much. As the local church, let's recognize there needs to be a plurality of qualified men to lead. A lot of churches I'm aware of, they have one which would make a great elder, but there's not anybody else interested, not anybody else who's qualified. So, yeah, they suffer because of that. So I know that that's something that does happen. But there must also be honor and respect of these men. I've been in congregations where people just complained about the elders all the time. Oh, the elders did this. The elders did that. Why did they do such a thing? And they're so stupid and stuff like that. I mean, I've seen it. And that is not right. Because God says we're to honor these people.
Yes.
and give them respect. The congregation must pray for them and support their decisions. Whatever it might be, whatever inconvenience it might place on us, we still need to respect them and support them. And then in the absence of qualified leadership like elders and deacons in the local church, the men of the congregation lead the way. They come together and they make decisions and say, okay, this is what we're going to do. Now, the decisions we make are primarily physical because we really can't change any of Christ's laws. So that's basically all we're allowed to do. And sometimes we might decide, well, we need more Bible study. Let's have an extra hour of that. But they make decisions. The congregation is bound to such decisions. If you have joined this congregation and say, okay, I want to be a member of this congregation, then you're obligated to be here. And if they decide we're going to have a service on Sunday morning and Sunday night, your obligation is to be there. And if they say we're going to have classes on Wednesday night, that is your obligation. It's your responsibility to be there. Remembering that Christ is in charge and no group can change what He has commanded. He's commanded us to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. And that's what we're supposed to do. The local membership also has the same guidelines and rules to respect and follow as the elders have, as the deacons have, as everybody else has. They have a duty to the local church simply because they are a member. We do have a responsibility to this church, those of us who are members here. We have a responsibility to this church. And I didn't bring it up, but preachers do not have any special place. Now, we might stand up here and preach the gospel. We might teach the word of God. But there's no special title or anything there, because we're taught in God's word that we're all supposed to be the priest and ministers of God's word. Alright, so in conclusion, we know that denominations do not respect Bible authority. That's obvious. You'll never even hear a lesson on Bible authority in a denomination, ever. And a lot of churches of Christ have given up teaching lessons on Bible authority as well. They do not respect Jesus as King. And it's obvious because of what they do. And Titus 1:16 says they profess to know God, but their deeds deny Him. Christ is King and He is Lord. We must recognize that and give Him that honor that is due Him. He's in charge. He makes the rules. And we can't change anything without having consequences. We change anything, He's not going to be happy. And we know what that means. That consequence is the loss of our souls and eternal torment of hell. So recognize the biblical government of the church and compare it with the denominations. There's a big difference. And that's why we are not a denomination. So that's our lesson. We want to be a part of this church. And some have obeyed the gospel. Most of us have obeyed the gospel. And we put on Christ in baptism, but there's some who haven't done that yet. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross for your sins. You need to repent of your sins. Recognize your sins have been in opposition to God and has hurt God, and He doesn't like it. So being sorry, you have to change direction. Stop the sin in your life. It's just that simple. Stop the sin in your life. Confess His name as He is Lord and Christ and our God, and we will do what He says, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Have your sins washed away and become purified as the Lamb of God would have us to be, and then live faithful according to His word and follow His word the rest of your life.
Amen.
Some of you need to make changes in your life, and there's no better time than right now. As Paul said, today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Today is that day. Get right with God. However you need to get right with God, if you need to go home and get on your knees and pray, we encourage you to do that. Whatever it takes, but we are going to offer the invitation. If there's anything we can help you with, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.